Amen. Well, wonderful job. Want to mention a couple of things. One, someone requested, I think Carolyn did, about the thermostats, or maybe it was Tanya. And then Justin said, we can get those, and they're in already. So that's, yeah. And so they're in. So Jonathan and Justin put those in, and man, they're high-dollar ones. We could even draw energy off of your furnace at home with these. And so, I'm kidding about that, of course. But we're so grateful to have those in. And they're going to send me and Carolyn to a week of training to learn how to put them on. And then we failed to welcome our guests, but I see that we do have some guests with us today over here, and then over here also. So let's welcome them, and we're so glad to have you guys with us today. Thank you for worshiping with us. Morgan said that they would have an announcement right at the end of this service. They'll be back, and we'll have figured out whether or not that the van will be leaving or not. Please open your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm still in the series about investing, but what I want to speak to you about is, and I see others that have come in. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand and introduce some of our guests here that's with you. Carolyn. Amen. Amen. Now, Bobby, I think I baptized you 25 years ago, maybe. Amen. Were you as big as you are today? I remember. I can remember baptizing you. I went like this, you know, and you nearly pulled me under. But it's so wonderful to see you today. All right, now what I have been talking about, I'm trying to help us do better in life in every way. That's what the goal that God gave me about these series of messages. And we talked about investing our finances last time, and how that God is a great investor. And how that if we change our life in the way we spend our money, how we are more savings and so forth, and we learn creative ways to do things and ask God, He can give you a business idea that can blow your socks off, and God can use it in a mighty way. So they're all ways that God wants us to increase our life. But one of the best ways and the things to invest in is in your relationships. Would you not say that that's right? Because if you gained all that the Bible says, what if a man gained all that the world had to offer, but he lost his soul, he would have made a bad deal, wouldn't he? And so we are, the most important thing is our relationship with Jesus Christ and then with one another. And so in that realm, the most important relationship I have on this earth is with Carolyn, and then with my children, and then with family members, and then my church family. And so I'm going to share with you 7 principles of relationships that I found with the Apostle Paul, the way that he dealt with people. When he came to this church at Thessalonica, he came and there was a tremendous reception there. When that church heard him speak, they received what he said, the Bible says, as if they were the very words of God, and Paul said they were. That's the thing that will change and transform a Christian's life. It's when they come to church and they hear someone preaching from God's Word out there. They're using another book, or the Jonesboro Sun, or Psychology Today, or something like that. That won't change your life. But if a man or woman is preaching, speaking from this book, and they are exegeting the truths that's here, and they speak them out under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in their life, what you're hearing is the Word of God to you. And that you can take. Now, a lot of opinions, or maybe some of my illustrations, fall short of being the Word of God. You know, but they may illustrate the things that are in the Word of God. But when you hear God's Word spoke to your heart, your life can change if you will choose to believe it and to act on it and to let it become a part of your life. So what I'm trying to go for today is to improve all of our relationships with one another, because that's where God can get great glory between a husband and wife, between their families, in the church, in our friends, and at work, when we're able to change our life and able to influence, the Holy Spirit can influence us to say the right things, to have the right attitude when we speak, and when we have the right goals in mind. Our speaking, I would like to do just a real thorough study about biblical conversation, because that's one of the biggest problems in marriages, is it not? And it's also inability to really express ourselves the way we really want to. But you're going to get a few things here in this passage, that about 12 verses. I want to read it, and then Brother Joe's going to pray for us and ask God to help all of us understand these seven principles of investing in relationships. Here in verse 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Bible says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you." What he was saying is how we behaved ourselves when we came and began to speak to you and to converse with you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were both bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor was it of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in the trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is our witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and travail, our labor night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are the witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameable we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who has called you into his kingdom and in his glory. Let's pray and ask God to help us with this.
Gracious God, I thank you, Lord, that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, Father. So we come to you right now, Lord, just asking you to open our hearts, soften our hearts, God, and open our ears that we may hear your word that is coming out of our pastor, but it is your word, God, that's coming through him. I pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit on our pastor and on all of us, Father, to receive your holy word. Father, help us to have a better relationship with you, God, every day, Lord. And I know that in turn, we're going to have a better relationship with each other, because your love will be in us, God. I just pray that you fill us with your love today through this word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The Apostle Paul is rehearsing how his conversations began with this church and how he acted when he was with them. And our first point's found in verse 2. He said, "But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, like you know we were at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." Here's our first point and principle of investing in relationships. You can't allow the past nor the present opposition to keep you from being the person that God wants you to be or cultivating the relationship that God wants you to have. Now, look at this. He says, "You know how it was with me when I came to you. Even though when I was just down the road at Philippi, how shamefully I was treated." You remember what happened to him at Philippi, don't you? He went there to preach and to try to save souls, and he got thrown in jail immediately. Then they put him in the stocks, hands and feet, bent him over, and just beat the fire out of him with big, long strokes of a wooden thing around the lumbar region of his back that can actually many times would crush the vertebrae in a man or woman's back who were beaten that way. It was one of the way that Romans punished their prisoners. And so as soon as he comes to preach, that's exactly what happens. Let me ask you a question. God called you into ministry. You went to the first church, preached that way. They did that to you. What would you do? Well, you'd probably have some second thoughts about what you were going to do the next. But he said, you know, just I got beat up at the last place I was at. That did not stop me. What happened in the past about my relationship with you in the future. One of the things I've noticed about helping people in their marriage or helping them just in life is that many of us are prisoners of our past. I've learned some things that are incredible to me in just the last yesterday, had things reaffirmed in a workshop that I was in that I have known and helped people with in counseling for years, how that most of us are in our life stuck back in the past. It might have been in the first grade, third grade, second grade. It might have been with the first person we fell in love with. And we got hurt real bad. And so our heart was hurting because that we have a problem emotionally in the past. If we're not being healed with it, I can guarantee you, you're having trouble with some other relationship because of that. Everything that you don't get over in the past is going to affect your relationships and how you talk with people. Sometimes a person will be angry with you, and you won't even know why, but they're angry at somebody else, but it's in their emotions. And their emotions control the way they think. When our emotions ought to be a result of how we think, but many of us, we let the emotions rule us, and it actually controls the way we're thinking and then the way we're speaking. So that we have to get over all the things that have happened in the past, or you'll never be able to really form the kind of relationship and enjoy the relationship with others. You've got to forget about what happened in the past. The Apostle Paul had a real easy formula for this. He said, I do this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and pressing forward to the things which are ahead. See, the way to live your life, and like, even if it's a relationship where that person hurt you yesterday. How many of you husbands and wives sometimes might hurt each other a little bit yesterday? Well, none of you. That doesn't happen, I'm sure. But so then that governs the way that you deal with them the next day because they hurt you yesterday. I mean, how many of you have got the silent treatment by your spouse a few times? And it goes on for a long time sometimes. But anyway, see, that's the way they're treating about something that happened in the past. We need to discharge all of the things that have been a difficulty or a problem for us and put them in the sea of God's forgiveness and get God's forgiveness for the way we've acted and forgive other people because of the way they've acted and have a new day every day. How many of you know that the Bible says that God's mercies are new how often? Every day. Wouldn't it be terrible if every time we went to God, he said, hey, James, you know, you messed up on that last week, which I did, but he never has said that once, because as soon as you turn to God, it's buried, and God says he will remember our sins and iniquities no more. He forgets about them. I've heard so many men and women say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. That's just another way of saying I refuse to forgive. That's all that is said. Because you can decide what you want to think about if you want to say something. Okay, man. Did you hear that? Amen. Praise God. Thank you. See, that's exactly right. Praise. Thank you for saying that. When I was visiting her in the hospital, she told me that, and I never heard of a broken-hearted syndrome. Is that what you called it? It's the symptom? But see, isn't that amazing? Yeah. Let me tell you something else that I'll comment on in another sermon. But whatever your emotions are, anger, resentment, they're going to get buried in your body. And they're going to come out and cause you to get sick. And so that's why you ought to decide. If you got a rotten attitude, you need to get rid of it. Because it's going to affect your body. Whether it's anger, resentment, bitterness, or all those kind of things. Somehow our emotions actually are able to get in and shape the tissues of our body. This can be seen if anybody, have you ever seen somebody who's bitter and on their face it's just a bitter look? See, their face gets to be like a fossil formed with bitterness, and you can look at it, you can see the bitterness. And it actually gets, that emotion gets put into their physical tissues of their body, and that's where a lot of sickness comes from. And of course, doctors have known that for a long, long time. But so we need to get rid of, if you want to have a good relationship, you need to forgive every day if you got anything to forgive. Then you need to live with hope for the future. The Apostle Paul said, I'm forgetting what happened to me yesterday, but here's what I am doing. I'm enjoying today in this very present moment, stretching forth, as it were, my hands of faith, my heart of faith, to get into the future with God, because that's where our hope is. Our hope is in the future and in the present time. There's a wonderful passage that I have in the outline from Zechariah. Listen to it. This is when Israel had been captive for 70 long years, and God had released them to go back to their land, and they were having a difficult time rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the walls of the city. But they were involved in it, and they had a lot of opposition. But so God gave them this message through the prophet Zechariah. He said, return to the stronghold, you prisoners of hope. I declare that I will restore to you double. Now, he was saying, look, I know you've lost everything, but I am able to give you everything back double. I'll give you double for your trouble that you've been in. And so when we have a setback, when we have heartache, when we have other things that have happened in our life, if we become a prisoner of hope instead of a prisoner of our past, we can be restored double. That's exactly what happened to Job, isn't it? God gave him double back. And God says he will do it literally. He will, if you will turn to God in the times of your losses, in the time of when your heart's broken, in the times when somebody made you angry or hurt you, and you all fully forgive them and turn to God, God said, I'm going to do something great for you. I'm going to give you double back whatever you've lost. And so the first thing about relationships is getting over the past and living in hope. And there's one of Carolyn's favorite scriptures is in Romans. Would you like to quote that? Okay. May the God of hope, listen to this, fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may be filled with hope by the power, overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you had time to really get into that passage, what you'd see is the wonderful things that happen when you're filled with hope. You live with joy and you live with peace in believing that it overflows your life. So when a person is living with hope, there's a radiance about their life. There's in making a relationship or going on and strengthening one, if you have hope and positiveness as opposed to despair and depression, you could build a relationship. It's hard to strengthen your relationship when you're depressed. It's hard to strengthen it when they're depressed. But when you live with hope, at peace, at joy in your heart, you're going to form great relationships with anybody that meets you. So that's our first principle, forgetting the past, living with hope, and going on into the future with your relationships by forgiveness. Now, Paul mentions in the next verse three negatives that we are to get out of our life. In verse 3, he says, but our exhortation was not with deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile. Now, what these three words are talking about, they're talking about the ability that you have to hide the truth from someone when you speak, to use trickery, that's what guile is. It's actually tricking someone in your speech or your conversation. And uncleanness has to do with all kinds of moral impurity. In a nutshell, what he's saying is this. He's saying, forget about manipulating the people that you are forming a relationship with. Manipulation is one of the worst things you can do in strengthening your relationship. You don't want to ever manipulate your spouse or your business partners or your friends, because somehow when you've discovered that you have been manipulated, how does it make you feel? Tom, you got any response there? No, Edward, doesn't it? You've been deceived and you realize that. But a lot of times we use this all the time. Like, you ever said this? Well, I guess I'm going to have to do it myself. Has anybody ever said that? Do you see how that's manipulation? What you're saying really is, you ought to do this, but you won't do it, so I guess I'll have to do it myself. You know, so that's a manipulation. You're manipulating someone when you say something like that. I've often thought, if somebody says, well, I guess I'm going to have to do that myself, why announce it? Just go ahead and do it, you know. If you're going to have to do it, see. And that would be more powerful if the other person was supposed to do it and you just did it anyway without saying anything. That would be powerful. But manipulation just causes anger and resentment, see. It realizes that it's not a pure communication. Then here's another one. You don't love me, or else you would have done so and so and so and so. Or if you loved me. See, those are all manipulative types of things. Here's another one. Jimmy Bob's wife makes biscuits in the morning. Now, you can see where that's going, can't you? That's just not passing on some new information. That's, I want biscuits in the morning. Jimmy Bob's wife makes them. So, you know, you could go on and on. A young man might say to his girlfriend, I love you so much, I can't wait. Can't wait. Well, really, he should have said, I lust so much that I can't wait. But he uses those words to manipulate her. So the Apostle Paul said, when I was with you and I was ministering to you, I didn't use guile, I didn't use deceit, I didn't use any of these things. I just used the truth. And I spoke what was true. And I spoke it from a pure heart, not trying to get you to do something for me. See, that would be manipulation. But a lot of preachers do that sometimes. I know that's an easy thing for preachers to do, is to manipulate the congregation sometimes. And I hope, if you ever think I'm doing that, please speak to me, because that's one thing I never would want to do. I want to speak the truth out and let people respond to the truth of God, but not use manipulative types of words. Now, the third kind of principle I want to mention here is found in verse 4. When we speak, we should ultimately be speaking to an audience of one, and that one person is God. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said about his speech. He said, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which tries our heart. Since I was studying this, I've attempted to do this in my life many times, but I'm really going to try to make a better effort than I've ever had to try to consistently, every word that I speak, try to really do what I'm fixing to tell you that the Apostle Paul said he did. First of all, when he says in the King James, it says, but since we've been allowed by God, that word means you've been approved by God. How many of you would feel much more confident if you knew every word that you were speaking had already been approved by God? Now, wouldn't that be a wonderful confidence in your speaking that you tested it first? And he says, because God tries our hearts. In other words, how many of you have known that the words that's about to come out of your mouth, God may have not even heard them before, I mean, much less approved them. But you are now thinking, now before I speak, God, is this the right thing for me to speak? has this been approved of God so I can speak this? And then learn to speak that way, not to be pleasing other people, but to be pleasing God. I want to tell you, if you could develop that art, that practice, you would be one of the most wonderful communicators, and your relationships would begin to take on a beauty, I believe, and a completeness and a quality that all your family relationships, your business relationships would be strong and strengthened in every way. Because just think about it. Can God tell you what you ought to say and what you ought not to say? I mean, absolutely. Is it a hard thing? No, it just takes a little patience from us, doesn't it? What it takes is our not jumping out on our emotions. Have you ever heard of emotive language? You know what that is? It's language that's just driven by emotion. Not driven by truth. Not driven by righteousness. Not driven by good sense. But it's been driven just by emotions. And a lot of us, when we emotions begin to build up in our life, we're very tempted just to resort to speak the way we feel like it. Have you ever felt it when you were hearing something you didn't like and you finally said, well, that's it. Now I'm going to let them have it, you know. That's emotive language, most likely, that's fixing to come out of your mouth. But if you could sit back and say, God, here's what I want to say. But what do you want me to say? How do you want me to address this situation? And, you know, that takes sometimes a little time, doesn't it? That's why the Bible says, James says, when he's teaching us this, he says, brethren, let every man be slow to what? Speak, but swift to hear. So you listen. You say, let me be swift to hear, but let me be slow to speak, so that I can ask God, is this the right word? Is this what I should be saying? I want to tell you, there's been times in my life, if I could have gone back and taken a word back, I'd have given anything almost to do it. Before it came out of my mouth almost, I had the opportunity, but I went ahead and said it, and then that word goes out. You know, this is why this is so important. The Bible says Samuel, he was a great prophet, and even as a little fella, the Bible says every word that came out of his mouth did not fall to the ground. Do you know what that means? That means a word that just falls to the ground, it means nothing. It means it counted for nothing. It was a vain, empty word that doesn't help anybody. But words can go out of your mouth, and they can just keep going. Keep going for eternity. I've got some words that people have spoken to me that I'm still flying on. Still motivating me. Still shaping my life. Words that have been spoken to me. But I had some words that spoken to me also that cripple me in different ways. And you don't want to share those kind of words with people that cripple them, that hurt them. All of you know my mustard jar story. How many of you don't know that story? Okay, I'll tell it to you some other time. I don't have time. But anyway, someone told me I couldn't open a mustard jar, and it literally crippled me in my mechanical ability. What? Okay, I didn't mean to trick you. But anyway, you can say things that help, or say things that hurt. And if you get God's approval before you speak, then you can speak in confidence. And if you don't know if you've got God's approval, what ought you to do? Just don't say anything yet. Wait until, and I've been there before. I've been there when I really didn't know what to say, and I should have said nothing until God was able to give me what I should say. So the fourth principle about building your relationships, investing in them, is ask God what you need to say to one another. Did you know that, say, if you have some, you know, your husband or wife or your mom or dad or your children, you could begin to absolute delight their hearts by just saying words to them that are carefully picked out, spoken in a spirit of God, can be like pouring water on a plant and watering your flowers. You could do that to the hearts of the people that you love by learning to use your words carefully, wisely, skillfully, that God says, I approve of that. And I've had a few times when God almost patted me on the shoulder and said, amen, James, I like that. You did good there. And I've had other times that God wouldn't speak to me for weeks, you know, almost, because of what I said. Okay, well, let's look at the next principle in the very next verse. The way that we really approve our what we say, here's some helps that I thought I would throw in here, is number one, you need to speak the truth, but the truth needs to be spoken in love. Now, what does it mean to speak in love, do you think, Carolyn, here? That you feel gushy and emotional toward the person when you say it?
No, you're saying words that are true, but they also have to benefit that person.
That's right. You're saying what you feel like is the very best thing that will benefit them. You know, sometimes you speak in love and reprove someone. And that's the very best thing that they can hear right then. Our children need this all the time, don't they? Because all the time, I know your children don't like that, to hear something like that maybe. But children need to hear the truth and love about all the things that they're doing so that they can learn to grow up with skillful wisdom and learn what is good and what is acceptable and these kind of things. So speaking the truth in love, listen to this passage. It is amazing to me. The Apostle Paul said, but we need to get away from being children, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, with men who are just trying to deceive us and manipulate us. And he said, but by speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into him in all things, that is, Jesus Christ. What it's saying is that this is one of the single most techniques, if you can use this, of learning to grow up into Christ so that you become a man or a woman that's like Jesus Christ when you learn to speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes you could speak the truth and just tear a person's head off. You could tell them what the truth is, but it doesn't do them any good. But when you speak the truth in love, it actually builds them up, even though it might be something that you have to reprove them about. But so often when they've done something good that you can comment on and that you can speak to them about and you tell them that, it is like encouragement. It is what encouragement is all about, telling people when they're right on the mark. Men and women can change the lives of their mates by learning to give genuine praise and not flattery. Paul said, I did not use flattery when I came to you. Now, what is flattery for? What is the motive by someone who flatters somebody, says good things, but it's not praise of their character or praise of their good behavior? It's really another motive. It's to manipulate them. See, the Bible says, he that flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his feet that he can jerk him out from under him and trap him or something. So not using flattery, not just thinking of that of flattering things to say, but discerning a person's character and what they've done that is praiseworthy. Those are the things that you build genuine praise around. Like, for example, you could tell a young lady how beautiful they look, but that could be flattery because they didn't do anything to look so beautiful unless they put makeup on or something like that. You could tell, well, you did a great job of doing that. But see, it's what we've done that's in our character that we comment on and praise that is true, genuine praise. If something that we had something to do with, if somebody came and said, I love the way, James, you're wearing your hair, I would say, well, I don't have a choice, really. This is what you get, you know, because I have nothing to do about that. But if I had nice hair like Jordan and I wore it a certain way and they said, I like the way you're dealing with your hair now, then I might have had something to do with that. So genuine praise has something to do with your character and your life and the things that you do, not just how you happen to be. Now, so Paul said he didn't use that either. He used the truth and love, and he was trying to please God. Now, the only way that I think that you can really do this to get God's approval on what you say so that you have become a God pleaser rather than a man pleaser is that you have made a definite decision in your life that you want to live your life in such a way so as whether you are living or you're dead, you are pleasing to God. The Apostle Paul did this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe it's in verse 9. He says, I have made it my aim, basically, to be pleasing to God. So whether I'm present or absent from the body, that I could be acceptable, the King James says, but it means to be pleasing to God. Let me ask you this. Have you ever made a hard down decision that you were just going to start as well as you could, whatever you say or whatever you do, try to be pleasing to God? Have you ever done that? Then do that today. Make that decision. Then God can tell you when you're doing something that He approves of. But if it's not in your heart to really do that, then you won't be able to hear God. But if you absolutely say, God, I really do want to be pleasing to You. I'm tired of my ways. I'm tired of, and I may not even know. How many of you know that sometimes our ways are just so messed up we don't even know it? David said, oh God, search my heart and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Because see, a lot of times we behave in wicked ways that we don't even know. But when we get to a point that we say, God, I really want to be pleasing to You, and we make that decision, then God can easily tell us when we're not. And I want to tell you, I mean, God speaks to me a whole lot when I'm not doing right. Does He to you? And you know what? I used to think when this first started happening, I thought, well, God, I'm trying to live for You more than ever, and You keep speaking to me more than ever about what I'm doing wrong. What was happening to me? That's right. God would say, well, I thought that's what you wanted, James. I'm just letting you know when I see something you ought to change. Letting you know that you could have been more loving. Letting you know you could have put forth a greater effort than you did. And I have a lot of times lived, but all you have to do is just agree with God, say yes, and He is so happy to remove the feeling of guilt and encourage you, because He says, what son is it that a father has that he doesn't chasten? And He said, if we're truly children of God, then the chastening of God in our lives is the evidence that God hates us, the evidence that He loves us. So the more He's speaking to me, I'm so happy about that. Now, the next principle that I find here is in verse 4 also, or rather verse 6. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. If we use our words correctly, then we have to overcome the desire of the flesh to get glory for ourselves. This is no small problem. As a matter of fact, all of us have been kind of engineered by our sin nature to want to get glory for ourselves. How many of you guys ever walked out on the diving board strutting your physique and said, everybody watch me, and do a dive off the diving board? Or you see little children, you know, watch this, you know. Are they wanting to bring glory to God? And I mean, they may be cute as everything, but but they're wanting the glory of seeing how good they can ride a tricycle, how good they could hang from their feet in a tree, how far they can throw a rock, or how close to the house without breaking your window. I mean, these kids, see, they've got this bringing glory to themselves. It's in our lives. I think it drives most athletes, doesn't it? Yeah. And when you get into the Christian arena, a lot of times we might do things or say things to bring glory to ourselves. Here's the fact. God says, I am the Lord God. That is my name. And I will share my glory with who? With no man. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8. He says, I won't do it. Then the Apostle Paul says, God will take weak people, people without much going for them in the sight of the world, and use them in a powerful way that no flesh would glory in His presence. And what he was saying is simply this: God will take weak men and women and use them in most powerful ways, so the powerful men and women will think, gosh, I can't do that. But God takes weak things and uses them to bring glory to Himself, that no flesh would glory in His presence. So one of the things as a preacher that I've tried I fought with early in my life as a pastor is wanting to preach to get glory from men. And you know what the Bible says? If you do something for men, what happens about your reward? Yeah, you just don't have it. That's all. You know, you don't get anything. But if you preach to bring glory to God, to sing to bring glory to God, you do anything to bring glory to God, and you want Him to be glorified, that's what is great and acceptable. And all of us have to fight this side of the flesh that wants to build us up, put us up on a top shelf over others. The last thing, and I'm finished. Our speech should be characterized and filled with gentleness. Two places the Apostle Paul mentions this. He uses two illustrations about how gentleness in our conversations and in our relationship with one another. Look in verse 7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not just the gospel, but our own souls. And then looked out in the verse toward the end, as in verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children. You know, it's a nurse cherishing her children. I think this was a picture of the full-time nurse who had been hired by a person of means to take care of his children from their babyhood up. And so these nurses would be very skilled at dealing with children. They knew just exactly how to deal with small children. They became experts at it. And one of the words that's translated cherish means to nourish them up like from the very beginning and take care of them. So it seems like that a woman can do this so well. But we men should practice the gentleness that a really good, gentle mother or nurse has, because there's something that happens to children when a father uses gentleness. David said this about God in one of the Psalms. He said, Lord, he was praising God for all that God had done for him. And I can't remember which Psalm this is. But David says, Lord, your gentleness has made me great. I had a staff member once that was, he wasn't working with me very long, but he was in trouble constantly. And he was very immature, and so several people in the church was wanting to get rid of him. And so I talked with him, and I said, you know, you're really in kind of a difficult situation here. And I said, there's several men in the church that really have told me you needed to go. They want to, and he said, I know I messed up on a lot of things. And I said, But I've told them, no, that would be the worst thing in the world. We don't need to do that. I said, you've got a lot of great qualities. And I said, you need to correct these things. But then you probably do need to think about looking for another place. And I can guarantee you that you will not be terminated or fired. I won't let that happen. I promise you that if you'll start correcting these things, but also think about maybe you do need to move on to another area. Well, it took quite a while for that process to work out. But eventually a church called him. He was a worship leader, and he also had another job in the church, but he was primarily a trained worship leader, and he'd been to school, and he was very skilled with his techniques, but he had a lot of other problems that was going with him. But anyway, this is one of the pat on the backs that God gave me. When finally that next 6 months or so, he had made a lot of changes. He was doing well. And another church called him, and he accepted the call, and he was going to go. And we had a going away party for him and all that kind of stuff. And he didn't want me to come there to this church. He told me he didn't when I came there as pastor. He was very blunt about it. He said, I just don't think you'll work out, you know, here at this church. And so I said, well, if God sends me here, I'm pretty sure I'll work out, you know. He said, well, you and I are so different. I said, well, I know that, but I said, you and I both can make some adjustments if we need to. Well, to make a long story short, I was never very close to him personally. He wasn't my kind of guy, so to speak. But I was gentle with him in my job of supervising him, and I corrected him in a way that God would help me to do. When he left that day, this is exactly what he said to me. He said, "I want to tell you, Brother James, something," he said, "that I've really learned here from you." And he said, "I know I didn't even want you to come here when you did," but he said, "Your gentleness with me has done more for me than anything else that's ever happened, and the way you've handled this situation." And then I thought of what David said to God, "Well, your gentleness has made me great." Let me ask you something. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Now, God, has he been gentle with you or harsh? He's been gentle, hadn't he? He's been loving. Wouldn't it be great that you would cultivate gentleness in your life so you can help people become great in their life by the way you gently deal with them at times and use that rather than power, force, position, or whatever else you could use in their life. Instead, you learn to use gentleness. These are seven principles that I think God can transform all of our relationships if we would do just the way the Apostle Paul did when he went to this little obscure church in Thessalonica and began to win people to Christ, and then he dealt with them as men and women in the gospel and who were children of God. Let's bow our heads here for our closing prayer. And before we pray, I want to just encourage, maybe someone's here and you really don't know Christ as your Savior. I can tell you that God, you've never really lived yet until you come to faith in Jesus Christ. And it really is so easy to do. It takes a profound decision in your mind and in your heart to turn away from your sin. What that means is all of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. Would you mind, all of us who really believe and know that you were a sinner and you came short of the glory of God, just raise your hand for a moment and turn it down. And see, there's just everybody in our congregation understands that. Well, what that means is that we're all born that way, that we all do our own thing and we go contrary to God. So when we decide, when God speaks to our heart about being saved, we turn away from living our lives for ourselves and we turn to God. That's repentance. We want to not live that way again. So we put our faith in Jesus because we cannot change ourselves, but he will change us if we will absolutely put our faith and trust in him. And the way that we use our decision maker to know that we've done that is we say, "Today, Jesus Christ is going to be my Lord. He's going to be the boss of my life." If you're willing to do that today, I invite you to pray this prayer, mean it from your heart, and then live it out for the rest of your life. Just pray this way. "Dear God, today I repent of my sins. Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I'm going to make Jesus Christ the boss of my life." If you're praying that prayer today, could you lift your hand in the air for just a moment?